I would like to draw your attention to Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read verses 2 through the first part of verse 5. Micah chapter 5, starting at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be their peace. The Lord's blessings already added to his word, may it be sanctified to our hearts. And our Father and our God, we give you thanks even now for the great privilege of joining together in worship and in fellowship, and to be able to open up your word and to hear what thus saith the Lord. Speak now to our hearts. Carry out that work that you intend for each and every person who now hears your word. Be pleased to use this instrument in order to make your truth known. Bless now, we ask, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Our text verse is verse 2 of the passage, Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And the subject of our discourse, the one who would come as ruler over spiritual Israel would be from eternity. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was not reincarnation, but incarnation. He existed throughout eternity in the Spirit, never before in flesh. His birth into the world meant he took on physical form. As we read in Romans 8:3, he came in the likeness of sinful man. He was not sinful man, he did not take on the sinful nature of sinful man, but he came in the likeness of sinful man. He would enter time by becoming man, in order that he would reach us where we are, in order that he would save us and raise us above the degradation and the sins of this world. And so our Lord came to raise up and rule over spiritual Israel. Now, the prophet Micah lived about in the middle of the 700 BC before Christ, during the reign of kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Those were difficult days. Those were hard days. Those were wicked days. Israel, the 10 tribes, it was Israel and Judah, or the tribe and a half that constitute Judah, had gone away from God, lived in a state of wickedness, adopted the ways of the heathen, and had turned away from Jehovah. During the time of Micah's preaching, the 10 tribes of Israel was taken by the Assyrian, and they were deported from their homelands to other nations, and heathen nations populated Israel. As a matter of fact, the Samaria in our Lord's time consisted of the inbreeding of some of the Israelites with heathen nations. Now, although the 10 tribes was deported from their land, the 2 tribes, the tribe and a half that constitute Judah, did not repent, but they continued in their wickedness. As the prophet preached to them and warned them concerning God's wrath and judgment. Now, finding no good thing among them, no reason for encouragement, to encourage them as a people, the prophet looked beyond into the future and talked about the promises of God, the glories of God that was to come in the future, the distant future. But before that could happen, there would have to be the Redeemer, the one who would redeem Israel, would bring about a new people that is spiritual Israel. Now, our text gives us that person who would come from eternity into time in order to raise up that new nation called the people of God. Christmas is about the coming of that one from eternity into time in order to be the Savior of the world. The good news is that God has sent His Son from glory into the world in order to save us and to bring us to Himself and to rule over us as Lord. I now invite you to study with me verse 2 of Micah chapter 5. We will start with the last statement of the verse first, under the theme the subhead, the one from eternity, must be acknowledged as ruler. The one from eternity must be acknowledged as ruler. If you have it before you, look with me at the last statement of that verse. Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That is the one who is to come as ruler over spiritual Israel. His origin is of old, from ancient time. Now the King James Version says, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. In this statement, we have the pre-existence of Christ. That he existed in eternity, long before he came into time. He existed prior, even before the world was formed. The word origin in the NIV combines the two words in the King James Version, goings forth. Goings forth. Now, the idea or the true meaning of the term going forth is the idea that something emanated from a source and move through space and reflect in another distance. In other words, the rays of the sun emanate from the sun. That is the 93 million miles that the sun is from the earth, and move through space, and then reflect upon us, reflect upon earth. So that what which emanates 93 million miles, traveling at the speed of light, has its effect on earth upon us today. Now that's the meaning of the text when it says that he who was from ancient times, back in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ existed in eternity, and at the right time he emanated from eternity through time and space to be born in time and on earth. Now, biblical writers have described the Lord Jesus Christ, who existed in eternity. For example, Psalm 90 and verse 2 described the ruler's pre-existence. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then John, in John 1, 1 and 2 writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word existed in the beginning with God. So that the Lord Jesus Christ existed with God in the beginning, before time. And then the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 describes the ruler activities before time. What was Jesus doing? What had Jesus done in eternity? And Paul says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is the one who emanated in eternity and entered time. The Apostle Paul, writing again in Galatians 4 and 4, says, in the fullness of time, when God's time was right, God sent forth his Son from eternity, born by a woman under the law, in order that he might redeem us who are under the law. So here then we have the one from eternity coming into time and space, born at a particular time when God had designed. When the Magi, the wise men, came from the east following the star that identified the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? I want you to observe that if they did not ask, where is the one that is born to be king? They didn't ask that. They said, where is the one that is born King of the Jews? So the God of eternity entered time as a king, born as a king. As a matter of fact, that was the whole purpose of the star, to identify the Lord Jesus Christ as king. Now the Magi said, we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Matthew 2 and 4. Now when they found the child, we read, they bowed down and worshipped him. Matthew 2 and 11. In other words, the Magi, the wise men, saw the star, recognized that it was pointing to the birth of a king. When they found the child, they worshipped him. Notice how they worship. They bowed down. They showed reverence. Reverence for the king. Which brings us to the point that we must acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from eternity, we must acknowledge him as ruler, as Lord, as supreme. We must give reverence and homage to him. We must bow down before him. Now, when we come to worship, when we come, as we are this morning, what are we here for? We are here to worship the King. Amen. We are here to acknowledge, the one who came out of eternity into time, that he is Lord of Lords. Amen. And King of Kings. So the question comes, how do we show our reverence to him? Now hear me now. If the Magi fell down in reverence to the acknowledgement of the King of Glory, what do we do when we come to worship? One of the problems with us today, with the church, not only the world, but with the church, is how we seek to familiarize Christ Jesus to the point where we have no reverence for him. We come to church, and while there is prayer going or preaching going on, we're having conversation with ourselves and with each other. A sign of disrespect for the Lord of Glory. Dishonor. It is not only that we dishonor the one who is speaking, we are dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we should be showing reverence and respect to. In the 60s, the hippie culture called Jesus Christ the Superstar. Jesus Christ the Superstar. Following that, there was a group of movie stars gathered, and one reporter said it was a gathering of superstars. It was nothing more than a gathering of men, a feeble, frail human beings, most of whom has made no meaningful impact on life. Do we associate Jesus with such feeble, frail human beings? When we come to worship the King, we must recognize who he is, and we must come in, as the psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, for the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are to come with great reverence and adoration, because we are worshiping the Lord of Glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. And amen?
Amen?
We are worshiping the Lord of Glory. Number two, the one from eternity would ennoble the lowly place of his birth. Now let's go back to first part of the verse 2 of Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel. Now observe, my friend. Out of his ivory palaces into a world of woe. Out of his majestic, glorious, perfect, sinless environment, he left in order to come down here where you and I live. Now I want you to notice some things about the text. Ephratah is the ancient name for Bethlehem. The patriarch Jacob's wife, Rachel, died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem, Genesis 35:19. The text says that Bethlehem is small among the clans of Judah. It was indeed a small place. Not only small in terms of geography, but small in terms of significance. You see, there is a kind of an irony in the name Bethlehem or Ephraim, because Bethlehem means fruitfulness, and Ephraim means the house. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Ephraim means fruitfulness. However, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Bethlehem was a poor little farming town outside of Jerusalem. Though King David was born in Bethlehem, at this point in time, it was a little, small, obscure town of no significance. But that's where God chose to birth the King of Glory. When the wise men, when the Magi went to Jerusalem and asked about the coming, the birth of the King, the scholars was able to quote Micah 5 and 2, but they added something to it. They said to the Magi, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now I want you to see the ennobling of Bethlehem. First, look carefully at what the text says. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small," though you are small. Now notice what the Magi says, what the scholars, the elders and chiefs said to the Magi. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least." Before the Lord of Glory was born in Bethlehem, it was least. It was small. It was insignificant. But now that he has been birthed in it, it is no longer the least. It has been ennobled by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord of Glory who was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is now a significant place, from the place of insignificance to the place of significance. Notice, if you will, it is the specialty of God to lift up the lowly and set them on high. It is like God to exalt the humble and make prominent the obscure. Think of the one who would be the mother of the Lord of Glory, the peasant girl Mary. Whom did God choose? The peasant girl Mary. If anyone would ask, whom do you think would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Mary would not even be mentioned. But God chose the lowly in order to raise it high. Now here's what Mary said in her Magnificat when she was visited in Luke 1:51 and 2. "He," says God, "has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. It is like God to reach down, take a hold of the downcast, the unimportant, the insignificant, the wretches, and raise them to a place of high standard, holiness, and righteousness. We think of John Newton. Some of you might know John Newton, the teenage boy, stowaway boy from England, on a ship, who ended up in Africa, became a slave in Africa, and then got his release, then turned out to be a slave trader. John Newton was a wretched man. He had fallen far below the standard of humaneness. He was steeped in wickedness. He was an evil man. He was a wicked man, an immoral man. But God reached down, saved John Newton, lift him up from his moral, social, and spiritual degradation, and raised him high to be one of the great preachers of London. And John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." I want to say to you, my friend, if any of you here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are living in a low place. Oh no, you might be a morally upstanding person. You might be a socially upstanding person. But the fact is, outside of Christ, you are in a state of moral depravity. That is why Christ came into the world, to lift us up from the miry clay and to plant our feet on the solid rock, who is himself, so that we might have a right to the tree of life, a right to righteousness, to holiness and godliness. I implore you, my friend, if you know not the Savior, look to him. For he can lift you up and set you in the right place so that you will know what it is to live holy and righteously. And finally, number three, the one from eternity would rule over God's chosen people. Now observe the text with me again. Out of you, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. I want you to observe it carefully. Out of you, out of Bethlehem, out of poverty, out of insignificance, out of depravity, out of insecurity, unimportance, coming out of us. But notice it says, out of you will come one for me. This means that the one who would be born among men, who is come to do the will of God. He has come to perform the will of God. And the will of God, he has come to bring about salvation. He has come to bring about redemption. He has come to bring about God's righteousness in our life. So out of the poverty of Mary, out of the poverty of Bethlehem, out of the poverty of the human race, was born the one who would do the will of God. When Mary and Joseph looked for 2 days to find the boy, 12-year-old boy Jesus, and when they found him, they said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? We have been looking for you, frantically looking for you for 2 days." Here's what the Lord Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, said to Mary, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Out of you come one for me." What is Jesus saying? I was born. You brought me into the world. You are the mother who brought me into the world. But I am here to do my Father's will. And the disciples went away to buy bread because they were hungry. They were busy going about the place and they were hungry, and left Jesus sitting by the well, went into town, bought bread, came back, saw Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. They urged him, "Master, eat something." What did Jesus say to them? "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish it. Out of you, one for me. From among you humans will be born the Lord of glory, who will do my bidding, my will." That's what Jesus says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10:5. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.' One from you will be for me." Then we read, "And by that will, and by that will we have been made holy." Holy. Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why did he come? Why did he come? To make us holy. To make us holy. That's why he came out of eternity. But I want to draw your attention to one other thought in the text that says that he had was come, the one who will be ruler over Israel. Now, if we keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to provide salvation for all whosoever will, not just for national Israel, but to create spiritual Israel. He has come in order to be ruler over not the physical, natural descendants of Abraham, but those who have the faith of Abraham. And all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and have put their faith in God through Christ are now part of spiritual Israel. We are the ones over which Christ rules. He has come to create spiritual Israel over which he would rule. And now, brethren, now the Lord Jesus Christ is our ruler if we have trusted him as Savior and Lord. If you have not trusted him as Lord, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, He's not your ruler, He's your judge. He's your judge. But if you have trusted Him, He rules over those of us who are saved in love. As a parent rules over his or her child in love, with a desire for what is best for them. In other words, for their best interest. He rules over us in order for us to know the best of what He has for us. Joy, peace, contentment, a sense of well-being, and a sense of contentment. And if we are not experiencing that sense of well-being or joy or contentment, we have to know that it is not because our ruler has not provided it for us. We must look to see whether or not we are utilizing it to His glory. And let me sum it up for you. If we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, the Lord of glory, the King of glory, then when we come to worship, we must do so in reverence. If we have been ennobled by the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if we have been saved, if He has raised us up and we are saved, then we must live in holiness and righteousness. And finally, if the Lord Jesus Christ is our ruler, we should know that He has blessings for us, the blessings of joy and peace and contentment, and a future hope, the hope of glory. Let me sum it up for you with Emily Elliott's Christmas hymn. Thou camest, O Lord, with a living word that would set your people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at Thy coming to victory, let my voice, let Thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room. There is room at my side for Thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when Thou comest and callest me home. Would you bow your heads with me, please?